this is not come by chance. This is a real thing, because I mean, it sounded. I know I heard those words.
Yeah.
I just knew I heard them before.
Yeah.
And it just makes it so much more real that you're walking in something that is so real that it's not made up.
Amen. Well, we have a real God and a living God. He's just as real as just as you and I are standing. He's more real than we are. Everything all said, great. Anybody else this morning? Yes.
Yeah. I've been reading this book that Tula gave me, that Secrets of the Vine, and it's kind of like a daily devotional thing.
Mm-hmm.
And this one part that I was reading was really just touched my heart. It was about like this guy was asking vine vineyard person about, like, he was taking him walking around to his vineyard and asking him, like, there was branches laying on the ground and like they were covered in dirt and they'd had mold on them and they were all looked like they, he said, so what do you do with these branches, like, do you cut them off? And he says, oh no, he says the branches are much too valuable. He says, we go looking for those ones specifically. That's why they have to go every day and look and look. And any branches that they find on the ground like that, they lift them up, they tie them up to the rest of the vine or whatever. They wash them off, and they just carefully tend them, and they start to flourish again. And it was just a picture of us being the branches and, Christ the vine and how he cares for us. And
that's
even
true.
When we get diseased and full of sin, and he lifts us up, he finds a way to lift us up and
straightens us out. Amen. Praise God. That's good. It's a good analogy of things. And it's a good thing to see that we don't get discarded by the Lord. There'll be nobody around. Amen. Amen. Does that mean we can go do what we want? No. Because with all things, the more you're given, more responsibility God expects from you.
Mm-hmm.
And some things that in life you often wonder, why does the Lord not do this and not do that? The Lord will deal with all in his own time and his own plan and his own purpose. But for the children of God, we have specific things that we must do. Why? Because he is our Savior and he is our Father. And he is a Father, and he just doesn't let us do whatever we feel like doing. I know some people like to think that, but you want to know something? That's a poor doctrine, and that's just an excuse to go and sin. And I think our God is far more greater, and he's far more caring, far more loving about us, that he makes sure that we are tend to. And when we do have things that are not good, he knows how to crop them. He knows how to cut off those things that offend. And he knows what the Bible says when he says in there, break off those sins. You know, like,
yeah.
I know it said break them off. Didn't say a lot of other things. Don't go and tend them and nurse them. No, you just break these things off and get rid of them. Amen. Praise God. Okay, that's all I'm going to have this morning, because we're running a little bit late and I don't want to go too late. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. And we'll get on with this morning's message, and we welcome those who come on to the sermon to receive truth and light. And pray this morning God will bless you with many things, and each and every one of you in here, that God also would bless you with his word, that you begin to see and understand his word and to walk in his word. Because the whole goal and the purpose of serving Christ is to serve him. And if you're going to serve someone, you got to do what they say. If you're going to go there and tell them what you want to do, then you're serving yourself. Okay? But we're here in the final part of this here lesson, or this teaching series, is on being an example. For you that have been here for quite a while with me, pretty much know it. So if I start saying the same thing, it kind of repeats itself. But I think we all get a good understanding what an example is. And we also understand the Bible has an example for us to which we should be walking in, which is a lot more than what the world is. Because the rules the rules and regulations to which God gives us is a lot more important than what the world, and they're a lot more serious, and they're a lot more, I would say, stricter. And they're a lot more disciplined. Because in all things, we are to be a disciplined people. We're a people that has mortified. We're supposed to have victory over our flesh, over our lives. Because the biggest problem we always find is that our lives can get away with us. It's kind of like tending to a garden. If you don't tend to it, the weeds will take over. If you don't take care of your life, all these things will take over and you'll find yourself in a mess. Now, for a lot of people do is they give up and they kill themselves, or they just throw themselves back into the world and say, oh, well, I might as well just go to pot like everybody else. That's not it. No matter how bad your garden is, it can get straightened out. And I've grew some pretty weeds and some pretty wild gardens not in the natural. And I go in there, you know what? You just get in there and you start digging and you start tending to it. And I guarantee you, you'll get all straightened out. But you want to know something? Watch out, because the weeds will come back. I don't know how they do it, but they always seem to come back. It's just like sin. Mm-hmm. It seems to always want to come. So in the Bible, we're going to look in Acts chapter 19 about purity. Acts chapter 15. Sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. I'm just testing you, see if you're following me or not. If you don't flip the pages, then I know. No. We're going to an example in purity. And we also understand that when Paul was telling Timothy, he says, be thou an example unto the believers and non-believers. Remember, we are an example to the world. The same way as you're an example to your children, you are to others around you. Acts chapter 15, verse 9 says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about all the purpose of what they were discussing, but it was, some people figured that they were more better or more special than the others. The Jews thought they were better than the Christians, and they had to understand that the same Gentiles who got converted the same way as them, and they got converted by faith, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, it's the same way, it doesn't matter what banner a person puts over their head and says they're Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist. I don't care what you put over your head, you got to have the Word of God. In other words, the Bible telling us, be thou an example. I don't care what a Baptist does or a Methodist does, you have to do what the Word says. Because it's one and for all. In other words, there's no difference between them and us. If you start thinking that you're so much better, or you're so much because you got so much of the knowledge of God, you better give your heart a really good shaking, because your dude who lifts himself up is guaranteed to fall. If God lifts you up, you won't fall. If you're going to lift yourself up, and usually you do that in what? Pride. Pride is always comes before a fall. So I kind of think pride is the thing that lifts yourself up. Ooh, look at me. And guaranteed, you have something to go along and burst a little bubble and you'll smuck right on the ground. But the Bible talking about being an example in purity, what is purity? Well, I would say purity is something that isn't dirty. Opposite of purity is dirty. Pretty good analogy, but that's not exactly what we need to look at. Purity comes from something that is being pure. Pure is not, in other words, when you look into something, you don't see flaws in it. Now, every one of us, when we look in the mirror or we look at each other, we see flaws. You can't get away from it. I got whatever on my face or whatever that you can see. I'm just, you know, maybe have one side of me is protruding more out than the other side, and, you know, kind of lumpy on this side. So, we understand that purity means something that is pure. You find holiness is related to purity, and godliness and cleanliness all come together, all meaning the same thing. In other words, something that is clean, something that is pure, something that is good, and it's not some dirty thing. So being an example in purity means not being some vile, contemptible witness for Christ. In other words, somebody that is holier. Holy, not holier than thou, like some people get to think. If they get themselves looking like so, and they wash their hands every time in the day, and they never come near germs and all that, they figure that's holiness. No, that's just being clean. So that means you just won't get sick. Godliness, we find that people who walk a godly and sincere life, A lot of times people used to frown on those people and call them holy rollers. Well, if you're trying to be holier than thou, they're going to call you a holy roller because now you put yourself above. But also remember, every time you start to walk with Christ and you start to clean up your life, people are going to what? Criticize it. And they're going to come against it and speak against it for the simple reason. The world does not like light and does not things that are clean. It likes it dirty. So you always have that going on. So should we not walk in purity? The Bible says we are to walk in purity. A pure and clean life reflects Him who has redeemed us and cleansed us and washed us and made us whole again. That's what the whole key is all about. Why? We are showing what? A world, a clean God or a dirty God? You see, a lot of times people say, you know, I hate this religion because what it did to me. I hate this religion because of what it stands for, because, you know, they're hypocritical. They say one thing and they do another. We must reflect Him who has redeemed us. Our God, who is holy, pure, and without sin, who cannot lie, wants the same lives in His children. Why? Because they're His children. So you're not going to say God's going to go and tell me to go and sin. He's not going to go and get you to do bad things. He's not going to get you to do everything else contrary to His character and to His nature. If we're doing things that are contrary to His nature and against His word, then we are doing it against Him. It's not Him who's encouraging us. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now the reason why I say that, because if you're going to be an example for Christ, you just can't be an example in doctrine, or I will say in word. You can't just be charitable. You've got to be everything. Because when you take the gospel, it's just not whatever you feel like you want. The gospel has everything in it. It's kind of like going there and you're going to pick out your body. And you go there, I like this, I like this, and I like this, and I like that. I picked everything in this house and I can find a million things I found wrong with it already. It's a good thing that God picked out your body. And He did everything, because you want to know something? Everything is complete. There's nothing missing. You can just imagine, you go in there and you go, oh, I forgot the fingers, you know? And then you look on the other side, I only wanted one ear. I should have had two. You ever done that? And then you have these things going on. So you can just understand why He wants us to be like Him in His ways. And that when we walk in the gospel, we must walk in it, all of it. We just can't take what we want. We just go with it. And there's so many of us that do that. And I find that it's so wrong. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. And it goes to, I think, 14. But we'll stop where I stop. He said, know ye that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do you see yourself anywhere in there? Well, if you don't, I'll give you the next verse. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. You know, you might not have been extortioner, but you might have been something else. Now, why does he say that? Because that is where we come from. That is where we were. It is not where you are to be. Now, look at this. He says, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our lives are for the Lord. Our lives are not to be the life into which we lived before. Paul brings us to what? Looking at what you were and where you are and what you're to be. As he said, and our God has said, he would dwell among us and he would live among us. And if he's going to dwell among us and live among us, he wants it his way. Now it might be kind of hard because it's kind of his way or the highway. Well, I won't say highway, I'll say low way. Because you know what? If you don't walk with God and you don't go His way, it's going to be a low way. You ever see a man who's backslidden? I'll see a man who's low. I'll see a man who's downtrodden. It's plain and simple. We're not high. We're not lifted up. When we walk with Christ, it lifts us up. An ungodly life is sin and weight. And a weight, I don't care who it is and what they say, how much it comes upon you, pulls you down. And it pulls you down, and pulls you down, and pulls you down. So, it is only right that the Lord direct and expect that our body is for Him and His ways, not how we lived before. Say, well, I thought the thing was free from the Lord. It is. Whether you do walk with Him or not has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. It has got everything to do of what He would have you to do now that you're saved. It's one thing to save you. It's another thing to say, you know what? Now you can walk with me and live this life. And you can have a life that is well worth meaning. Everybody, anybody here live a life without meaning, without purpose, without anything? You kind of got up in the morning, you didn't know what to do with yourself. But He gives us direction. He gives us a compass. He gives us a setting. He gives us everything that we need to do so we're what? We're a benefit to us and to others. Becomes out a very good thing. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if He's redeemed us and He's saved us, then I think He's got a say in what He wants from us. I think it's only fair. If you did all the saving and all the redeeming, well, then you could have a say in your life. See, this is why some Christians like to pick God and put everything with God and say, you know what, I chose you, you didn't choose me, because that gets them off the hook having to serve Him. But according to the gospel is, He saved me, I owe Him, this is my reasonable service, this is what He expects of me, this is what I should be doing, am I measuring up to what it's to do? And if I'm not measuring up, then I have to work at it to measure up and make it pleasing. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 19 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think of what was done for you and who did it for you, and that you were redeemed not with money or I wasn't paid. And have you seen this on TV where they show that the children in some certain countries are getting taken out of slavery and you go and pay a bunch of money and you can set them free? We were not redeemed with natural things. We were not redeemed with money and silver and gold or whatever you want to call it. Christ redeemed with us His own precious blood. Therefore, it's a high price that He paid. And it's a price to which I think it's a well worth giving Him a return on. I think this way. He's given me salvation. And He says, no matter what, you have it. He says, but if you want more things and you want to go somewhere and you want to do something, then you have to serve me and follow me. And that's whom He looks for. He's constantly searching amongst His sheep and His flock, always looking for those who are willing to go forward with Him. Many are called and so few are chosen. What does He look for? He looks for those who will be faithful to Him. He looks for those. And you will find it is put in your hands. Like I told a fellow one time, he says, I don't like the way my life is going. I says, well, you know, I know something. I says, you got your hands on the steering wheel. You've got your foot on the pedals. I says, you have control of your own ship. I says, what you do with it is up to you. What you do with your life is totally what you want to do. God will constrain you. He'll reach out to you. But a lot of times, he says, follow thou me. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And if you do it, away you go. Some things are put in our power, in our hands, and we should be very careful to pay attention to. So I think we get the picture what kind of example we are to be. It's a lot of work. It's not easy. Because why? Paul says sin so easily besets us. In other words, you know, we're doing walking the straight and narrow today, and 2 seconds later we goofed up, we flew off the handle, and we went over the deep end for the next day or so. So what does that mean? It means get in check. Get your life in check. Get a hold of the things that you need to get a hold of and work on them and have discipline and mortify them. And how? By asking the Lord and searching and seeking Him and let Him guide you. And a lot of times you're going to find out there's things that are affecting you. And if you find out why they're affecting you, what reason, you can deal with it. It's kind of like you're looking at your hand and you don't see this, but you've got an infection in there. And for some reason, there was a little tiny piece of wood or a sliver that got in there. But you didn't see it. So what you do is you go and put all kinds of stuff on it, and you put bandages and everything else. And it keeps hurting. So eventually, one day, you squeeze it, and out comes this little tiny thing, and you pull it out, and all of a sudden, everything gets better. Well, I don't know if it's a good way of explaining something, but sometimes when you're flying off the handle, or sometimes when something's going on wrong in your life, and sometimes things are going on, and you're doing what you do, it's kind of like digging deep. It's kind of like the alcoholic. Why do you drink? Why do you take drugs? There's a reason why you do these things. There's a reason why you keep coming back. And if you go there and you honestly look and open up your heart, and that sometimes might be kind of hard because that thing likes to stay shut. And you go there and you open it up and you look at what it is and take it out. And all of a sudden, a lot of things clear up. But you got to do that. For those who walk in purity means they totally got to really commit their lives. And committing your lives to Christ, saying, oh, yes to the Lord, you know, and you all get into this big pep rally and in this great incentive, what do you call those speakers? They're motivational speakers, and you get you all motivated. Well, I can get you motivated for 15, 20 minutes and maybe an hour. What good is that? You need something that's going to take you from there to there and continually go on, whether somebody's there or not, whether nobody there encouraging you. You need that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I think we get the picture. There's a lot of work, and we must look at every aspect of our lives and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because our flesh is an unclean thing, and the thing is, we like doing unclean things. And just like you see a child, and you got a mud puddle out there, and the child's got brand new shoes on, and you bring them to Sunday school, church. That is just like a magnet. It's like the water's beckoning them and saying, come, you must put your shoes in the water. And they go after it. And we get upset with our children when they do that. But sometimes, if we ever had looked that way through, the Lord looks at us and what we're doing, we do the same thing. No, I don't go in the mud. Well, you might go and do something else. You know, like the bar door might open up and all of a sudden you feel yourself being pulled to something. And you go there. And say, why are you in there? Well, I don't know. They wanted me. And you keep going on. I don't know why I'm here. You know why you're in here. Every time we go and do something, we know why. We just don't want to answer ourselves. Colossians 3. Verse 1, and I think it goes to 10. Yes, it does. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, look for these things that are from above, not from below. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime, when ye lived in them. Like, this is not something that, you know, you some great revelation that we were sinners. This is not some great revelation that when the Apostle Paul says, you were some of them, you were doing some of these things. I often get amazed by people how we get into the Bible and how we don't see these things. How we just kind of brush right over it. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, it tells us that we are to be walking in the new man. It tells us if we're walking in the new man, then the character of that new man is in the character of God to which we start walking in. Hard to figure? What life do you draw from? And you draw from two lives. If you're born again, there is two lives there. You never had that before you were saved. This is why Paul says, ye walked in sometime in them before. But now we are encouraged not to walk in them anymore, but walk in this new life. Say, well, I find it very hard. You find it very hard because you like the old life. You're accustomed to it. It's familiar surroundings. You ever see when you go to a new place, what happens? The first thing you start thinking is, I want to go home. The children of Israel thought that when they went to eat, they came out of Egypt. And just think about where they come from. It was a land that flowed with what? Slavery, chains, and whips. Where they treated you like a dog. They fed you like a dog. They beat you. They gave you a hard time. You were slaves to Pharaoh. And you know what? They got into the wilderness a few days and they were thinking, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. We remember the good times. Oh, Pharaoh used to beat us twice a week. We liked it. We had onions and leeks and garlics. We had the fruit of this world. Oh, I remember the days we used to sit down, smoke, and gossip about one another. Oh, I remember when Mary and Joe were having such a hard time, and it was felt so good. Just a thing. But the thing is that we go back into, and we want to go back to familiar surroundings. We always want to go back to what it was like. Why? Because we felt comfortable there. But you want to know something? When you go back there, it's not the same anymore. Something's missing. The something missing is sin is dead. Your life is not the same. You sit there, but you don't enjoy it. Because you can't taste it. Because sin is not pleasurable. If you truly look at it, that's the thing that you begin to see. The Bible tells us we must be constantly washing ourselves because you know what? Purity comes from being pure and clean. So purity means something that is not dirty. So we find that when we walk in our lives, well, guess what? We spend lots of times washing. We wash in the morning. We wash before lunch. We wash our hands after we go to the washroom. We wash our hands if we've done a job. We take a shower in the evening. We do this. We wash. We wash. We wash. We wash. We wash. We wash. We wash our clothes. We wash this. Get up in the morning. Wash, wash, wash. Some mothers, that's all they do is their life is just wash. Some places you get two washing machines and two dryers. And I always thought, you know, when I was a kid, what kind of people have two washing machines in their house? Well, we've had two washing machines in the house. And you find out, you just constantly. The Bible shows us that we must what? Be constantly washing ourselves with His Word. Because we are living in a place which is dirty. And I tell you what, when you go and do things, sometimes it comes off on you. And sometimes when you're out there, you find the effects of others come upon you. How do you get rid of it? sometimes you feel like the whole weight of everything and somebody just dumped garbage on you. You ever had that? You ever get up one day and all of a sudden you're feeling pretty good and somebody goes on, lambaste you on one side, went right on the side of the head and make you feel twice as miserable as you did? Have you ever had that? Everybody's gone through that one time or another. And you might have been the one dumping garbage on somebody one time, and somebody might have been dumping garbage on you. But you want to know something? You wash it with the word. That's how you get rid of it. Turn with me to Psalms 119. We must give heed to His word. Why is His word so important? Because that is the thing that's going to lift us up, going to wash those things away. Our Lord and our Savior understands this, and this is why He made provision for us to cleanse ourselves while we live on this planet. In other words, for us to be an example in purity, we must wash. And we must show others that we wash. In other words, there's nothing wrong with you washing and cleaning up your sins and others happen to see it, because you want to know something? Everybody has laundry. Everybody has to clean. Everybody has to wash. And if you don't, you start to smell. And I tell you, some people's sins are smelling a lot worse than what somebody does in the bathroom. And you can smell them a mile away before they even show up. You know they're coming. And that's a terrible thing. Psalms 119, look at verse 9. And I think it goes to verse 16. Beth. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Whereto shall man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed means looking at it and doing it and accepting it. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all the riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Why? Because that is the stuff that's going to keep us pure. That is the stuff that's going to keep us clean. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. So if we are going to be an example in purity, we have to be an example in the Word, which does two things for us. Our ways and our walk and our flesh is kept in subjection. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think that's a fair deal. Where else can you trade in the old junker and get a new one? You know, your old flesh is a piece of junk. This condemned flesh is going back to, it's only a pile of dirt. So what are you hanging on to it for? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Purity for the Christian is something that everyone should have. It's a continual ordinance, because we find that we can sin and therefore become defiled, so therefore we have washing which makes us pure. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. No, go to Ephesians. Did I say Hebrews 12 or Ephesians 12? Hebrews 12. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Remember a number of years ago, when I went to Bible school, and I think I told you this before, but I'll tell you it again. And I was going there and walking with the Lord and going to school and taking as much as I could. And I thought I was doing quite well. All of a sudden, the Lord showed me a laver bowl. It's kind of like sudsy soaps that was coming out of the bowl. And he says, washing of water by the word. And I realized, now, I wasn't living a dirty life or anything like that, but I realized that my doctrines and what I thought. Now, your doctrines could be as how you conduct your life and what you believe and what you should walk in and how your morals and your values and your standards are. Like, I'd like to put your Ten Commandments up to God's Ten Commandments and see if they match. Thou shalt steal only sometimes. Or when it's convenient, you can go and do and you can covet somebody else's stuff. You find out that the standard to which God has is very good. And I found out that my doctrines and my theology and my thinking was not right on key. And what God does, and it's not a bad thing going in and get washed. I kind of like it. Kind of get the dirt and the smell off me and I come out feeling better. You ever notice you go after you have a shower or a bath, you feel pretty good? Right? Bath relaxes you, don't it? Right? Makes you feel good, don't it? That's why God had so many laver bowls, so many baths in this laver bowl that all the priests and everybody can go there and they can all get washed. You know, preachers. You see on TV, this is the last few days, there was a preacher who got nailed in the States over a whole big sexual scandal. And he was the founder of a 12,000 member church. It happens to everybody. We're not immune. You're not immune. It happens to the very, very great ones. David, Solomon. And it happens to ones who are lesser in the church. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how we get washed. Because I don't care how many times you go in the shower, the only way we're going to get clean and walking with Christ is we have to wash it with the word. In other words, take the word and just let it shower us down and cleanse all those things away and straighten us out. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. God wants to see his children clean. He doesn't want to see a bunch of vile, contemptible, disgusting children. Why? Because he's not like that, and that's not how he rules his house. The Old Testament, showing this type and shadow, when they washed often before they were able to even appear before the Lord. Now, this is a good thing to look, because let's take it into a little type and shadow, is when we present ourselves to Christ and we've been into a lot of dirt, you know what the first thing he's going to say to you? Go wash. What do you tell your children when they come in and they look like so? Sometimes the word, you are disgusting, comes into thought and you go there and you take the kids and you hose them down, you clean them up. A lot of times when we approach the Lord, we come before him, we start asking him for things. The first thing he says, this is what I want you to do. It's not what you want to hear, but the first thing he tells you is clean it up and let's talk after we get this mess cleaned up. It's always like that. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 19. It's good medicine. If it's good for you, it's good for me, it's good for all of us. And remember, our God is not partial. Numbers chapter 19. And like I said before, I can't go through the whole entire area, but it'll give you enough to understand when the Bible talks about being an example in purity. There's a lot more involved than just looking and smelling good. Numbers 19, verse 7 to 9 says this, then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Don't worry about burning the thing. Just pay attention to the water and the cleaning. Verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Even when you are baptized in water, when you get converted, is a showing unto God you are going to turn from your old life and walk in a new life. You find water is the thing that does the cleansing. The water is the picture of the Word. And God's Word washing and taking away. Because it is His Word that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It is His Word that says, I forgive you, that washes it away. You see? Okay? Now the lavabo, you remember with me to Exodus chapter 30 as you turn there. The lavabo was a place to wash. And it was there before the children of Israel as they entered the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, as they went in, before they even went in, there was a lavabo there and they had to wash themselves up. They had to clean themselves up. Now this one, if you went to the teaching to the study of the tabernacle, this was made of the women, made of polished brass. It was made like a looking glass. Now why? Well, God's Word, when you go into it, shows you exactly what you look like. It's like mirror, mirror on the wall. I will tell you all. And it's right there, and it shows you exactly what you're like. There's no hidden things in there. God doesn't say, you know what? There it is. These are the things. Okay? Exodus chapter 30. I think it's verse 17 to 21. I just try to make them short so we don't have too long a reading. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Why their hands and feet? Their ways and their work. Their walk and their ways. The walk and the work. In other words, where you put your hands and where you go. Verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near unto to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever unto them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. This is something to the day you die, you're going to be constantly doing. So, we would do well in accepting the will of God and keeping our bodies clean and our doctrines pure and that which we put our hands to and that which we walk in. We got to be closest to the Word as we possibly can. That's the only way I know of to get it right. As closest to the Word and true to the Word as we possibly can be. You being an example compasses all areas of your life. From the Word, your conversation, your spirit, your charity, your faith, and your purity. You take out one and it becomes partial void, a vacuum. When you do these things, you will find that it develops character in you. If you follow it, it means it shapes and molds you. But it reflects Him who has created you in His image, the new you. I can't see any other way than God would have us to be, is to be like Him in those ways. So how can we do it? By the Spirit that we have in us. Colossians 3, verse 10, you don't have to turn in there, I'll just read it out. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge, after the image of Him that created him. So, if we're created in His image, He wants us to walk in that character. To be an example contrary to the character of God is not just being an example of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not true. He's not true to a Savior. This is where you find people who become false pretenders. The easiest way so many do is they like to pretend that they're walking with Christ, when the very things to which they walk in shows the flaws. Whether it be doctrines or whether it be their lifestyle. Problem with so many Christians is that they are not living the life that they profess to walk in, and they say that they're being examples for the Lord. Examples very poor. And what you call, what I would call, is a lousy witness. Undependable. You ever see the movies? When I say the movies, but see the when they have the TV on and you've got the lawyers all standing there and they bring up the witness. And the witness there, he's got a rap sheet 10 miles long, lying, conniving, whatever else. He's a poor witness. Very, very poor because of a simple reason. He can't be trusted. But yet Christ wants his people be those that people can come to and can trust because your word stands true and the things that you reach out to him with. Pretend is what? Doing something that does, and you're not doing it, which makes you what? A hypocrite. Isn't that what Jesus laid charge to the Sadducees and Pharisees and called them doctors of the law, physicians of no value? You say one thing and you do another? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 1 to 7. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Oh, what do you call that? A very good hypocrite. That's what we say. They say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I've seen so many preachers stand and talk about the grace of God and tell them how you're going to Christ and that you can lose your salvation for the simple reason. They themselves know it's a bunch of hooey, but they throw things and heavy burdens on people that just the weight of that just crushes them. But verse 5 says this, But all their works they do for it to be seen of men, they make broad their plaque. Somebody say that to me.
Phylactery.
Oh, good. Thank you. I was going to say something else. Enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats of the synagogues and greetings in the markets and be called men of men, rabbi, rabbi. They love the honor. They love the prestige, but they themselves won't live it. It's the same fellow what he got nailed on, and I don't know what's all the details. I'll use it as an example. He was saying one thing. He was against something else, and he was messed up in the very thing that he was fighting against. Not good. He should have been against it, period. And never let not get messed up in it. We who are called Christians and who are born again and truly have the Spirit of Christ in us are to be an example to the world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Your light is to shine before men. You are the candle that is on the hill. You don't go and hide who you are. Let the world see it. The world does not like something that is clean, pure, and holy. They've crucified Christ immediately. They hated him for everything that he did for the simple reason he reproved the world for its sin and sickness and darkness. Not the sickness, but the sin that and the darkness that was in it. And the sickness he took away. You find people so much against it. You're going to find even other Christians will, what? They don't want to see you walking with God. They don't want to see you clean for the simple reason it shows them up. Because you ever notice that if you're clean, then the other person, if he was dirty and you're both dirty, you look pretty much the same? As soon as one gets cleaned up and one gets straightened out, all of a sudden the other one feels, what, ashamed. And there's something wrong. We are called of God and expected to set a good example. To whom much is given, the more is expected. In other words, if God has given you things and shown you things and opened your eyes to things, he expects something from you. He just does not do this for, because he just felt like showing you whatever. There's a reason, there's a purpose. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, says this, For unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. We've got an example to follow. Let's take heed. Many do not like to take heed to the warning of God. They figure that they don't have to. They think that because they are redeemed, that nothing is required of them, they can go back living a life of sin and doing whatever pleases their flesh. It's not so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore we are required to be examples. If you want to get close to the Lord, then you got to clean. And you got to be clean or you don't get close. Because why? He says, for he is holy, be ye holy. 1 John chapter 3. We're almost at the end. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 18 to 22. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what are those things? We please him by faith, by walking in his word and doing what his word saith. Then we become examples. Then when we approach unto him, he says to us, yes, what would you like? He doesn't say to you, go wash up. Pretty simple, isn't it? We are to be examples. We should be examples. Shall we be the example our God wants us to be and to pattern ourselves after? Or do we pattern ourselves after bad examples? Because the Bible has examples of others. And I will go into that the next week. I'll leave these bad examples. I'll leave you the bad ones for the end. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, your truth, and your light. Lord, bless it to each and every heart that we all may go forward, being examples and being those things that you have called us unto be. In all things, Lord, we just ask your hand to be upon us, helping us get victory over no matter whatever things that are hindering our lives, that we would have victory over it, Lord, because we know when we believe you that we can have the victory, because we have your spirit in us, which has overcome all, Lord. We know by thy spirit we shall overcome. We just thank you for your hand being upon us and blessing this word to our hearts, your word, that it may cause us to grow and be strong in you. And we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.